You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
It's good to greet each other and welcome each other. Amen. And why do we do that? Why do we do that so often? Well, Romans 15:7 tells us we're to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us, and it's a good thing to do that constantly. And to welcome each other. It's a great family the Lord is building. This is our third anniversary as a church. Can we get some celebration for that? All right, that's good. It's amazing. We're going to reflect on the faithfulness of God a bit later on, really briefly, but in a way that's meaningful, I think. But I want to jump right into the Word of God today. Before I do that, I want to ask each of us a question that I want us to answer sincerely from our hearts. And maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't thought about this, but here's the question I want to start off with today. Here it is. Ready? Do you want God to use your life? It's a question for you. You answer for yourself. Do you want God to do great things through your life? How about this? Do you believe that God desires to use your life? Some of you are sitting here saying, well, I don't really have much to offer. I don't know what God can do through me. I don't know what God can do in me. I'm not sure about that question, Jason. Well, think about it. Do you want God to use your life? Of the many, many things that you want to see happen in your lifetime, is one of them that God would use you? Is that a reality for you? When was the last time you thought about a question like that? When was the last time you woke up in the morning and thought to yourself, God, I want so much for you to use me. I want to make an impact in this world for you. I want you to do something through me that I could not accomplish on my own, and so I surrender my life to you. Do you want God to use you? Now, how about this? Do you want God to use this church? Is this a place that you come and attend and maybe go into a small group and leave? Or is this a place that you come to and say, I want so much that God would use this place? I want God to use this church. I want God to use the people that are beside me. I want God to use us together. I'm not just here by myself. I'm here with all these wonderful people. They are my family. We are members of one another. And yes, yes, I want God to use us together collectively. Do you want that? Have you ever thought about that? The reason I start the message with that question is because on this third anniversary, I want to get back to some really basic things and really have the Lord minister to our hearts through a very special passage of Scripture. But I believe God wants so much to use us. He wants to use you. He wants to use this church. And He can do things that would blow us away if we could even imagine what He can do. The Bible says that He does more than we could ever even think of or imagine. Abundantly more, far more than we could ever think of or imagine. So how's your faith today for your own life? What God wants to do in you and through you, how's your faith today in terms of what God wants to do in this church? Because He wants to do a lot. And He's done a lot, but He wants to do a lot more. So if you have your Bibles, go right now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at the type of people that God will use. And we want to be those people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. That's it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. The title of this morning's message is this: Clay Pots and a Bright Future. Clay Pots and a Bright Future. You're going to understand as we progress through this message what that title means. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 to 9. If you don't own a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to bring a copy of God's Word to you. And as I said, if you don't own one, you can take that home, and it will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by it. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 11. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says this: But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Verse 8 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down, but not destroyed. Here, Paul gives us some things that we need to embrace and take to heart. He highlights for us the type of people God uses. They are clay pots. Clay pots. So if you have a pen, I want you to write this down. This is where we're going to start. We will be most useful to the Lord for many, many years to come when we, write this down, when we remain humble. And the humble heart says this, I am nothing, he is everything. Maybe you've heard that come from this pulpit frequently. Maybe you've heard your small group leader say a phrase like that. Maybe you've heard those kind of things being said around this church. I hope you have, because we believe with all our hearts that in order for God to use us, we have to get our minds around this truth that we are in fact nothing and he is everything. Verse 7 tells us this. Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Before we dig into that, I want to give you a bit of the context so we're not just parachuting in, not knowing what's going on. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, as I said earlier, to the Corinthian church, and it's in the midst of one of the worst onslaughts on his life that he's ever experienced. People are attacking him. People are criticizing him. People are judging him. False teachers had made their way into the church in Corinth, and in order to build up the credibility of their false message, they made it their aim to destroy the credibility of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Paul's message. And so the false teachers made their way through. They attacked his character. They attacked his motives. They attacked his message. They even attacked his physical appearance. They were trying everything to destroy the credibility of the Apostle Paul. Don't listen to him. What he was saying to you is not true. I mean, after all, he's going through all this hardship because God is judging him. These are the type of things they were saying in the church in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, I mean, he is feeling the pain of being attacked and criticized. But more than that, he has a message to communicate to the church. And he wants to communicate, in fact, some things about why he has credibility and why he should have credibility in their eyes. And so rather than defending himself against the insults that he was weak and imperfect, Paul does something, in fact, that is unheard of. It probably wouldn't have been our first reflex, but the Apostle Paul, instead of defending himself and fighting for himself, he actually embraces all their allegations that he is, in fact, weak and imperfect. So he doesn't look at the church and say, oh, everything they're saying, don't listen to them. And I'm strong in this way and you should believe me because of this. Because I have credibility because of this characteristic in my life or whatnot. He, in fact, begins to embrace their allegations to communicate to the church, I am weak. I am imperfect. Notice it in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What treasure is he talking about? Well, in verse 6, he just finished describing the awesome glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's the treasure he's talking about in verse 7. So he says, we have this treasure, this awesome treasure, Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that gives life, the gospel that changes lives. We have this treasure in what? In what? In a clay pot, he says, in a jars of clay. He's essentially saying to them, the false teachers are right. There's really nothing special about me. There's nothing spectacular about me. There's nothing really attractive about me, my appearance. I'm not really that great an orator. I'm not a great public speaker. They're right. I'm very weak. I'm very imperfect. But here's the thing you need to know, church. I am nothing, yes, but he is everything. I am imperfect, yes, but he is perfect. I am just a silly clay pot, a useless container, but we have a treasure, a powerful treasure in these jars of clay. That's what he's saying. He says we have an awesome, indescribable treasure in jars of clay. And what we need to see and believe today, particularly on our third anniversary as a church, is that the key to Paul's effectiveness is this very thing. He understands who he is in light of who God is. He understands that in order to see the ministry advance, he has to humble himself. In order to see the gospel change lives, he has to rid himself of any sense of pride that he is doing anything that is of value to God apart from the surpassing power of God himself. And so any individual or any church that really wants to be used by God, and this gets back to our first question, you want to be used by God. Any individual that wants to be used by God in a profound way has to embrace this. I am nothing, but he is everything. I am weak, I am imperfect, but he is everything to me. He is everything to us. I am nothing, he is everything. And if we're going to see God do great exploits in this church and beyond, we're going to have to begin to understand the magnitude of what it means to humble ourselves and to be the clay pots that God can use in our lives, in our families, in our city, in this church, and beyond. So I want you to write this down here. When God uses me, write this down. It's not because I'm great. You just got to understand that. When God uses me, it's not because I'm great. Now I need to stop and bring some clarity to something here because maybe you have some questions. I need you to understand what humility is and what humility is not. All right? Humility is not a hatred of self. It's not what we're going for. Humility is a denial of self. Okay? Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. Humility is thinking of ourselves less, as C.S. Lewis tells us. Humility is not refusing to acknowledge that we have gifts that God can use. And self-deprecation, that's not humility. Instead, humility is insisting on acknowledging that God is the giver of every gift. Humility is insisting on the fact that it's his power at work through my gifts that has any impact. Humility is insisting on this truth that he and he alone is the only worthy recipient of glory through the gifts that he uses in my life. And so what we're not saying here today is we need to walk around, put our heads down, and I'm so bad, and I'm awful, and I'm horrible, and I have nothing to offer, and I'm just this awful little thing here in this corner. That's not what humility is. It's not self-deprecation. It's, in fact, self-denial. And so what we're saying is if God gives the gifts, and God empowers the gifts, and God multiplies the fruitfulness of the gifts, then the reality is that when God uses me, it really has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. It has everything to do with what he is doing in our lives and through our lives. So on the screen for you, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 4:7 to reinforce what we're saying. He says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Is there anything you have that wasn't given to you? Is there any gift that you have that God uses that wasn't given to you? If it was given to you then, why do you boast as if it wasn't given to you, as if it has to do with you, that you're the originator of it?" You understand what Paul is saying here? I am nothing. He is everything. 1 Corinthians 3:5-8 on the screen for you. Paul says this, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." And then he says, "I planted. Apollos watered. We used our gifts together." He says this, "But God gave the growth." I don't give the growth. Apollos doesn't give the growth. Paul says, "I use my gifts. Apollos uses his gifts. Some plant, some water. But who gives the growth? Who? Tell me. God gives the growth. God and God alone. So neither," he says, "he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." When God uses me, it's not because I'm great. It's not because anything originated with me. It's because God has been kind to do something in my life and through my gifts. So if we're going to see God do great things through our lives and in this church for years and years to come, I'm talking about years and years and years to come, if the Lord tarries, if Jesus doesn't come back, if we want to see the Lord use us for years to come, we need to be convinced of this truth, that God chooses to use us not because we are great. Now, let me show you it right from our text in verse 7. Notice in verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Other translations say, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." On the screen for you is an image of a bunch of clay jars. Clay pots, clay jars. What Paul refers to here when he's talking about jars of clay or earthen vessels, he's talking about common pots in that context. He's talking about cheap pots. They were very breakable pots. They were easily replaceable pots. They really had no value in that context. And here, Paul is combating the false teachers, not by defending himself, but by saying, it's true, everything you're saying is true. I'm weak. I'm just like a clay pot. I'm easily replaceable. I'm easily breakable. Trust me, I know my heart. I'm easily breakable. I know how weak I am. It's true. We have a treasure, but it's contained within clay pots. And Paul, you need to know, he was educated. Paul had position and status at one point in Judaism. But he brings a perspective that runs counter to everything this world says is good and right. This world would say to the Apostle Paul, defend yourself, put up your credentials, tell them how great a leader you are, tell them how great a leader you were within Judaism, tell them how many people respected you and honored you. Come on, this will surely give your message credibility. But Paul doesn't do that at all. Instead, Paul says, I'm weak. I'm subject to temptation. I struggle with sin. I'm just a clay pot. And if God wants to replace me, he can do that. And the mission will continue. God doesn't need me. He loves me. And he wants to use me. He knows that when God uses him, it's not because he's great. He possesses the humility that says, I'm in fact nothing. But God is everything. And this message that I'm sharing with you this morning, I believe, is just so true and so right. And what gets in the way of people being used by God? What is it? What's the number one thing that gets in the way of us being used by God? I'll tell you what it is. It's us. It's us. It's when we start to think, I'm hot stuff, I'm doing really good here, I'm doing really great. And then all of a sudden, we forget about the Bible, we forget about prayer, we start leaning on our gifts, we start leaning on the things that we learn to lean on in our society and things that the society promotes make us strong and make us valuable. And all of a sudden, you understand when you do that, your effectiveness is snuffed out for the gospel. We cannot be effective in this church. We cannot be effective leaders. I cannot have any hope of being an effective preacher if I think that I can lean on my own giftings. When God uses us, it's not because we're great. But secondly, write this down. When God uses me, it's not because I'm great. Secondly, write this. When God uses me, it's always to show that God is great. When God uses me, when God uses you, he has one objective in mind, to show his surpassing greatness. When God uses you to reach out and share the gospel with a friend at work and they begin to respond, before you start to think, wow, I'm better at this than I thought, stop yourself. God wants to use you to put on display how awesome and great he is. That's why God uses us. That's why God is going to use this church to put on display. To put me on display? Of course not. How ridiculous is that? To put us on display? Of course not. To put musicians on display? That's ridiculous. He uses us to put himself on display, his own glory on display. Notice in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure, this great treasure, in jars of clay. Why? Why does he put this treasure in a jar of clay? Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so we have to think about this for a moment. Why does God choose to put the most valuable treasure this universe could ever know in clay jars? Why does he do that? Why does he choose to put the most precious treasure, the treasure of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a clay pot? Why does he do that? Well, he does it because if the clay pot was shiny, if the clay pot was not a clay pot, if the clay pot had any beauty in and of itself, any glory in and of itself, then it will detract. There may be a mistake made. Where is this surpassing power coming from? Is it this beautiful container, or is it the treasure inside? I remember years ago when I was getting ready to propose to Aileen, to ask her to marry me. I remember this. I remember when I was shopping for her engagement ring. I was saving all my money for a long time. And saving and saving and saving. Do we have enough yet? And go to the store. I'm like, whoa, I'm not even close, right? And saving, trying to get enough money to propose to my girlfriend at the time. Wow, that sounds weird. I haven't said girlfriend in a long time. Girlfriend. And I remember it was an exciting time. I had saved up all the money. And then when the time came, I had saved up all the money. I emptied my bank account. Just emptied it out. And I went to this place and I purchased the ring, but you know what? Something in me expected, this is true, something in me expected that the box would be awesome. It's true. I had this ring, it was a very beautiful ring, is, you know, I got the best that I can get, and I wanted it to go on her finger, and I wanted it to shine, but something in me expected the box to be amazing. And when they handed me the ring in the box, I was like, that's the box? I emptied my bank account. Shouldn't the box have like gold on it? And shouldn't there be like diamonds around the edges? Like, I'm going to put this in front of my girlfriend to propose to her. I want the box to, I expected the box to look good. And they were like, what's up? You got the ring. You paid for the ring. Here's the box to help you carry the ring. It was so weird. It was so odd for me. But you know what? You know, God could have chosen to put the treasure of the gospel in a beautiful, beautiful container. But perhaps if he had done that, people would get confused about where the power is. People would get confused about where the glory is. If we were glorious, if we were perfect, if we were awesome in such a way, then people would look at us and say, well, where exactly is the power? But that's why God chooses weak and frail clay pots to put the treasure of the gospel in, so that people would look at our lives and they would know that what's happening in us cannot be the result of us, or what's happening through us cannot be the result of us, that we originated what's happening. In fact, it makes the treasure undeniably glorious when people see little, weak, frail clay pots like us containing a glorious treasure that changes people's lives. People are then led to glorify and magnify not us, but God himself. God has set it up such that when he uses his people to accomplish his purposes, there can be no mistake made about who and what the treasure is. But sometimes we fall into the trap of wanting to treasure people, don't we? You know, we live in a podcast culture, and sometimes we hear about these great preachers that are being used by God, and thousands are coming to know Jesus through these preachers. And sometimes what we want to do, we don't know these guys, but what we want to do is we want to say, oh, they're the treasure, right? Don't we do that? They're the treasure. They have such gifting. They have such great charisma. They have such strong leadership. That's why God is using them. That's not why God is using them. In fact, if you were to meet any of these guys, you would know that they know their hearts. We know our hearts. We are weak. We struggle with sin. We wrestle in this life. We struggle with the deception of our own hearts so often. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. And each of us in this room today, do you know what? Do you know how God will use you? If you begin to understand that you're just a clay pot, a jar of clay, but you are the container of the treasure of all treasures. And I wonder how many of us need to come to the Lord and pray a prayer like this one. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Daniel Iverson penned the words to that song, and it's a pretty powerful song. It gives you the imagery of a pot of clay being molded and formed. Are you that humble clay pot that in the hands of the awesome Savior, he can mold you and he can mend you and he can make you what he wants you to be? And then when he's made the clay pot, as fragile as it is, as breakable as it is, he can then fill the clay pot with a great treasure. Or are some of us trying to be the treasure itself? Are some of us trying to be that person that God can use? If I just get my act together, if I just make sure that I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, if I just work hard enough, if I just practice hard enough, if I just show myself to be strong enough, maybe God will use me. None of that is what God is looking for. God is not looking for that in this church, and God is not looking for that in his leaders. God is looking for clay pots who will say, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, melt me, and then mold me, make me whatever you want me to be, and then fill me, and then use me. Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh on me? When God uses me, it's not because I'm great. When God uses me, it's always to show that God is great. And do you know what the deep, deep desire of our hearts here in this church is? And I hope it's your desire. Our deep desire is that anyone who walks into this service or interacts with any of you during the week, our deep desire is that people would just see how fragile and breakable we are, but look inward and see, but there is a surpassing power at work in them. There has to be. There has to be. It can't be them. They're just clay pots. But there is an amazing power at work in them, and I want that, and I'm hungry for that. Oh, that God would make this church be a church full of clay pots. And then we'd have a bright future. We will have a bright future if we understand that in order for God to use us, we must remain humble. I am nothing, he is everything. When was the last time you prayed that way? Often I wake up in the morning, I'm just like, God, I'm nothing. You know my heart. I can't even do this. I can't even do what you're telling me to do. I can't even do these things. I can't. How can I do these things? How can I do this? How can I do the work you're giving me to do? How can I do it? I don't have anything. I'm just a silly clay pot, Lord. Sometimes I feel like saying, God, just throw me off the shelf and let me be broken and find another jar that's stronger than me. But God says to me, no, I'm just looking for a clay pot. That's all I want. I'll use you. I'll use you if you understand the strength and the power is not in you, but it's in me. And just stop for a moment and consider this reality. It doesn't matter what your gifts are and what your abilities are. It doesn't matter how vocal you are or how much of an introvert you are. It doesn't matter what you bring to the table. If you come to the Lord with a humble heart, if you come to the Lord to say, Lord, here I am, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. I promise you something based on the authority of God's word. He will use your life. You say, how? I'm not sure. Just wait. He will use your life. I want to know how. I want to know how he's going to do it. Wait. Just be available. Surrender your life. He will use your life. And I'm telling you, every empty seat in this auditorium will be filled with a life that's been changed because of you. Because of the preacher? No, maybe sometimes, but mainly because of you. Because you go places I don't go. You're in spheres of influence that I don't have. You're in places that the leaders of this church can't go. And if everyone in this room says, oh Lord, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, he will. And the seat behind, beside you that's empty, it will be full with a life that's been changed and impacted by you. You say, that's not me, I can't do that. No, no, exactly. That's not you. It's him. You say, I don't have enough. Stop. Be a clay pot and let him use you. And he will. And the people God uses, loved ones, are not the most courageous, are not the strongest. The people God uses are weak and frail, clay pots who understand that I am nothing and he is everything. We will be most useful to God for many years to come when we remain humble. But secondly, write this down. We'll be most useful to God for many years to come when we, write this now, when we remember the paradox, when I am weak, I am strong. Remember the paradox, when I am weak, I am strong. Let me define the word paradox for you. Paradox is defined this way. A paradox is a statement that is self-contradictory because it often contains two statements that are both true, but in general cannot both be true at the same time. When I am weak, I am strong. Did you know that the Christian life is in many, many ways a paradox? And the scriptures are full of paradoxes. In the Bible, we see that true life is found only when we die. The Bible tells us that true freedom is found only through slavery to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that receiving comes only through giving. The Bible tells us that true exaltation only comes through humility. The Bible tells us that gaining in this life can only come through losing. The Bible is full of paradoxes. And what we need to remember today, if we want God to use our lives, and if we want God to use this church, and if you're ready to join hands with the people beside you and around you to see God do a mighty work in the many years to come, we need to remember the paradox of the Christian life. When I am weak, I am strong. On the screen for you here in our text, we see the paradox that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Right there, he says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? He says this. Here's the paradox. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is absolutely irrefutable biblically that the people God uses the most are people who lean not on their own strength, but people who have learned rather to lean fully on the strength of God, specifically in times of weakness and frailty and pain. This is the paradox that Paul is highlighting here in our text. And this is the paradox that many of us, we know this verse, but this is the paradox that many of us fail to believe. Because this is how it works in our lives. We feel weak, we feel tired, we get sick, we get down. There's a weakness of some kind that invades our lives, and all we want to do is figure out a way to get strong again. Then I'll be able to be effective if I can just get strong again. And God says to us, but don't you understand? When you are at your weakest, you will be at your strongest. Because when you are weak, then you are strong. Because the clay pot all of a sudden becomes visible for what it is, and the surpassing power that the clay pot contains comes out, and it shines, and it shows. But we walk around like, Mr. Tough Guy, I'm strong, I got it all together, I got no problems, I have no issues, I'm perfect, everything's going well. And what do you need Jesus for? Where's the treasure? Is the treasure yourself? Or is the treasure contained in a weak clay pot? The reality is that if we're going to see the Lord use us, we need to embrace this truth. We need to believe it. When I am weak, I am actually strong. Are you weak today? Stop for a moment and think to yourself. Are you weak today? You feel weak? Maybe burdened with an illness, burdened with a marital difficulty, burdened with a financial difficulty of some kind. You're struggling in some way in your life. Maybe you're at the lowest point of your life. Are you weak? Are you weak? Maybe you're going to bed and you're shedding tears every single night, falling asleep, and you're wet. Your pillow is wet with tears. Is that you? Well, here's some good news for us. Good gospel news. When we are weak, then we are strong. All right, so I want you to write this down because Paul is highlighting this for us in verse 8 and 9. When we are weak, then we are strong because of Christ's surpassing power working through us. Write this down. Even under tremendous pressure. Even under tremendous pressure. Notice it in verses 8 and 9. It says, we are afflicted in every way, he says, but not crushed. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. The word afflicted refers to being placed under pressure, intense pressure. And to be crushed carries the meaning in the Greek of being trapped and confined to a tight space. Some of us, we walk around in this life and we have many moments trying to be effective for the Lord, trying to be faithful to the Lord, but we have moments where the ministry that we're engaged in or the serving that we're engaged in, what it does is it becomes a high pressure thing for us because serving Christ is hard. Now, this was the reality of the Apostle Paul. He was living his life for Jesus Christ. He laid himself out for Jesus Christ, and all he got in return was pressure on his life. High pressure was the life of the Apostle Paul. But he says, we are afflicted in every way. I'm feeling the pressure from every side. But he says, but I'm not crushed. I'm not crushed. The gospel is not stifled. The gospel impact through my life can never be totally crushed, can never be totally stifled. God is always working it out through my weakness, he's saying. God's strength is made perfect through us, in us, even under tremendous pressure. And if you're in this room today and you've given yourself to serve Jesus Christ with all your heart, you know what this is like. You know what it feels like to feel the pressure and the weight of the ministry, whatever it is for you. The pressure of what it means to walk the Calvary Road with Jesus. The pressure of what it means to be a faithful witness. The pressure of what it means to face opposition. The Apostle Paul is telling us, when we are weak, then we are strong because of Christ's surpassing power working in this clay pot, even when we're under tremendous pressure. That's good news for someone today who's feeling the pressure. You're feeling the heat. You're feeling the burden. You're feeling squeezed. You can't be totally squeezed. You won't be crushed. You will be strong. And God's power will never be stopped. And so when we are weak, then we are strong because of Christ's surpassing power working through us, even under pressure. But secondly, write this down. Even in the midst of great loss. Even in the midst of great loss. He goes on in verse 8 to say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Here it is. He says, perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed means to feel the pain of loss. In the Greek, it's actually a play on words to communicate that while he suffered great loss, it wasn't a total loss. That's what he's trying to say there. The original language conveys that to us. And so even in the midst of great loss, loved ones, where we feel so weak because we've lost so much, perhaps, it's never a total loss when you're serving Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us something profound. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul is saying, I'm losing things all over the place. I'm losing friends. I'm losing credentials. I'm losing my reputation. I'm losing sleep all night. I'm losing things all over the place. But I count all things a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. That's why he says that we are perplexed but not driven to despair. When we get to a place of despair or hopelessness in our lives, it's because we've failed to see that we are losing for the ultimate treasure. What we are losing is like rubbish compared to what we're gaining. And when you forget about what you're gaining and just focus on what you're losing in the Christian life, you are driven to despair. But the Apostle Paul says, we are perplexed, but never driven to despair because we count all things a loss for the sake of knowing Jesus. And I have Jesus now. and I have a future with Jesus now. I will never despair. I will never be hopeless, even in the midst of great loss. That's why A.W. Tozer wrote this on the screen for you. He wrote this: it's doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Those are profound words from A.W. Tozer. We need to take these things to heart as a church if we want God to use us. It's doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Why? Because the man or the woman that is hurt deeply is the man or the woman who is acquainted with their own weaknesses. And the man or the woman that's acquainted with their own weaknesses is the man or the woman that will no longer try to seek strength in their own selves, but they will turn and find their refuge and strength in God. That is the point we need to get to for God to use us greatly. I'm not leaning in on what I have to bring to the table. That's why some of the people God has used most in history and in Scripture, their lives are characterized by loss and pain and suffering and sorrow after sorrow. And some people look at that, they say, I don't want that. I don't want to sign up for that. But you understand, it's all temporary loss. You're gaining Christ. And because you have Christ, you're not driven to despair. But you are instead positioned to be used by him in a way that you could never be used before. And so if we're going to move forward in our mission as a church here in this area, and more people realizing that Jesus Christ is true and the answer, then more and more people in this church are going to have to realize that in the midst of great pressure and great loss, we can know the strength of God working through us. And I'm telling you, I've been there, and it brings hope to your heart. When you're in a season of pain or loss or hardship or perplexity or whatever it is, for you to stop and meditate on the Scriptures and realize with fresh eyes, God can use me now. I'm hurting, I'm in pain, but now God can use me. I've experienced the joy of being in the moment of loss and pain and tears just drying up and then having my heart illuminated to this truth. But now God can use me. That's awesome. That's amazing. There's nothing like that. And then the loss and the pain, it becomes something that you will endure and you will not despair over, because now you are positioned to be used by the Creator of the universe in a way you would have never imagined. And that's really, loved ones, my life story. If anyone ever told me when I was 13 or 14 that I'd be standing here doing this or have the privilege of preaching or speaking or doing the things that I've had the privilege of doing, I would say to you, impossible, no way. That's my story. I was just this insecure, kind of timid, fearful person, so shy, never wanted to speak up in front of anyone. I was the kid in elementary school where we had to do speeches, and I would literally hyperventilate. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't hold the paper in front of me. That was me. What weakness. What frailty. If anyone ever told me you were going to stand up and speak in front of 10 people or 100 people or even at some points 3,000 people, I would say, impossible. I'm weak. I can't do that. I don't do those things. That's not me. But when we are weak, he is strong. Why would God choose little, insecure, foolish, can't even put together two words in front of people, hyperventilating all the time? Why would God put that guy and make him speak in front of people all the time? Why? Because he needs a clay pot. He just needs a clay pot. Who understands when I'm weak? Then I'm strong. Even when under tremendous pressure. And even in the midst of great loss. And so maybe you're here today, you're feeling a lot of weakness, you're feeling a lot of loss, you're feeling a lot of pain. Would you understand and believe that you are being prepared for great things by the Lord if you would hang on to the hope of Jesus Christ? When we are weak, Then we are strong because Christ's surpassing power working through us, even under tremendous pressure in the midst of great loss. Thirdly, write this down. Even when enemies pursue us. Even when enemies pursue us. Notice verse 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Verse 9, here it is, persecuted, but not forsaken. The word persecuted in the Greek carries the idea of being pursued, being hunted, being chased, being targeted, being trapped. Let's try to get some perspective here this morning. We're almost done. The statistics show this. Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. An average of at least 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith. Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Christ. One of the worst countries in the world for persecution is North Korea. Christians in North Korea face the risk of detention in the prison camps, severe torture, and in some cases, execution for practicing their religious beliefs. North Koreans who are suspected of having contact with foreign missionaries in China and those caught in possession of a Bible have been known to be executed. So what the Apostle Paul faced here is actually the reality for millions and millions of Christians all around the world. But what about here in Canada, you may ask? What about for us? This much is true. Clear and overt opposition and hostility to the name of Jesus Christ is increasing. It's increasing. Just try it out. Just try to say Jesus. Just try it at work. Try it at school. Just try to talk to someone about Jesus. Just try to promote an event about Jesus. Just try to do something that promotes Jesus. Just take a look at the policies our governments are putting together. Under all of it is a deep hostility towards Jesus Christ. Under everything. You see a law that's passed, a bill that's passed, whatever. Under all of that, you know what it is? It's a hatred of Jesus Christ. You say, you're getting paranoid, Jason. You're getting a little bit too much here. No, that's what it is. Under it all is a hatred for the truth of God's word and a hatred of Jesus Christ. So the question is, how will we in this church respond faithfully to enemies who pursue us, enemies who are hunting us down, people who want to discredit the church? How will we respond the way Christ calls us to respond? How will we endure the way Christ wants us to endure? How will we lean on God's strength when persecution rises against us? How are we going to do that? Let me suggest three things. Three characteristics of the person who experiences God's strength in the midst of their wickedness in the face of persecution. Excuse me, in their weakness in the face of their persecution. Write this down. This person is convinced. They've decided to follow Jesus. That's the person that endures. That's the person that moves ahead with the mission. Secondly, this person is committed. They will not turn back. They will not turn back. No matter what the opposition says, no matter what the opposition does, they come to your door, they come to your office, they come to you and say, don't talk about Jesus, you can't do this event, you can't do it this way, you can't say it that way. Who endures in the midst of persecution? Well, it's the convinced. They decide to follow Jesus. It's the committed. They will not turn back. And then finally, it's the commissioned. They work for Christ and he never leaves them. It's the commissioned. It's the sent out. Where do you get that from, Jason? Well, look at the life of the Apostle Paul. How does the Apostle Paul endure beatings and accusations and persecution and prison and sleepless nights and famine and execution looming ahead of him? How does he do it? Well, he is convinced that Jesus Christ is worthy to be followed. He's convinced. Are you? He's committed to following Jesus Christ to the very end. I'm not turning back because Jesus Christ is worthy to be followed. I'm convinced, I'm committed, and he takes very seriously the Great Commission, and he actively lives his life on mission. Are you doing that? Are you living that way? You have to be convinced in order to be committed, in order to be commissioned, and living your life on mission, just like the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul remembers what Jesus said in Matthew 28 when he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And Paul here remembers this. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Paul is not giving up because Paul is committed. And Paul is committed because he is convinced that Jesus Christ is worthy to be followed. And what undergirds all of this is the promise of Jesus himself. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's why Paul says here that we are persecuted but not forsaken. They beat me, they strike me, they imprison me, they threaten me with death, they come after me, they want to kill me. I have a death sentence on my life, but I'm never forsaken. I'm never left alone. What sustains the martyrs that are dying around the world today? A pastor that is being beheaded right now today, what sustains him? God will never leave him. He believes that. God will give him special grace. He is with him. Then no matter how intense the persecution is, he believes, she believes the promise. I will never leave you or forsake you, even until you breathe your last breath. And if you're in the corporate world, you're going to have to contend with this very soon if you're not already dealing with this. People in your office are not going to be happy with you following Jesus. If you're in the medical field and you're a doctor or whatever, you're going to have to contend with this if you're not already contending with this. Doing this thing medically, it doesn't jive with my belief in Christ. You're going to have to contend with it. School teachers are contending with it. Our students in schools are contending with it. We all are contending with it. Are we, loved ones, able to endure? Are we able to find his strength in our weakness? Because we're convinced, we've decided to follow Jesus, and we're committed, we're not going to turn back. Because we're commissioned, we will work for Jesus no matter the cost, because he is always with us. He's with you in the midst of the most intense persecution. He is. He's there. He's leading you. He's giving you strength in your weakness. He is. He continues to do that. And so we need to believe that with all our hearts. Because listen, when persecution begins to increase, you know what's going to happen here in Canada? Churches are going to begin to empty out. Who stays in the seat like where you're sitting? Who stays there? It's the convinced. It's the committed. It's the commissioned. It's not, I'm playing church and I come here because I like the music. It's cool. It's awesome. No, that person's not staying when persecution hits. It's not like, I'm coming here to church because there's something in it for me. No, because when persecution hits, there's nothing much in it for you except Jesus. Who's going to endure? Here's another prayer of mine. Here's another prayer of mine. God, when persecution hits, show your strength through our weakness and let this church be overflowing because people come here to hear the truth. Not to be entertained. Not to have ears tickled. Not to have a man-centered theology thrust upon them. That's my prayer. Let our church be full in the day of persecution. Let our small groups be intense in the day of persecution. Let it be so. That's why we preach the word of God so strong and so hard, because it's preparation for that day. And remember the paradox, when we are weak, he is strong. One last thing, isn't it funny to see in history that the times of greatest advance of the gospel are the times of intense persecution? What does that show us? When we are weak, he is strong. The early church expanded and left Jerusalem and began to reach the far-reaching parts of the world in Acts chapter 8. Why? When persecution hit. Why? Because when we are weak, then we are strong. Then God's surpassing power is put on display. Paul remembers that even though he's persecuted, he's not forsaken. Paul believes that Christ is with him, just as he has said he would be. And the good news is Christ is with you. And he is with us. When we're weak, then we are strong because of Christ's surpassing power working through us, even under tremendous pressure, in the midst of great loss, even when enemies pursue us. And finally, we're going to end here, even when we get knocked down. When we are weak, then we are strong because of Christ's surpassing power at work in us, even when we get knocked down. Notice it in verse 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. Here it is, struck down but not destroyed. Struck down, but not destroyed. If you're committed to following Jesus Christ, if you want God to use your life, if you want God to use this church, guess what? You're going to get struck down. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to get beat up. You're going to get knocked over. Listen, planting a church is not easy 3 years in. And I'm telling you how many times I've been slapped in the face and knocked down and my face in the mud. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says. We are knocked down but not knocked out. You're knocked down but not knocked out. You are struck down but not destroyed. There's no such thing as a believer in Jesus Christ who can be knocked out. No such thing. It is impossible because our faith rests in the one who can never be knocked out. And our faith rests in the one who died and was raised to new life. And the people that planted this church with us 3 years ago, if you're here in the room, you know there's many opportunities for you to get knocked down. You know the ministry gets heavy. You know carrying the burden of serving in this church gets heavy, and sometimes you get knocked down. You know that. Many of you were with us when we started this thing. We had no idea if anyone was going to show up on the first Sunday. We were like, well, I don't know what this is going to look like, but we have about 60 people here who are all in. And people showed up, and God showed up, and God continues to show up, and we continue to get knocked down. But listen, not destroyed. Not destroyed. Because he is faithful. And maybe some of us in this room, you know nothing about being knocked down because you don't really care that God uses your life. Maybe you're in this room today, you know nothing of being knocked down because you haven't taken the step to say, I want you to use me, Lord. Maybe you know nothing of being knocked down because you haven't stepped into a role where you can be used by God here in this church. And I would say to you, loved ones, if that's you, jump in and pray this prayer, Lord, use me. And he will. And you will be knocked down, but you won't be destroyed. And the joy of serving him is unparalleled and unmatched. So with that, I'm going to ask you right now to bow your heads with me, and we're going to wrap this up. As I always say, I don't want you to leave. We're not done yet. We want to give glory to God. We pray that we've given glory to God so far, but we want to end our service by giving glory to God. And right now, I want you to ask yourself the question that we asked at the beginning of this message, make it really personal. Do you want God to use you? Do you want God to use you? You can answer that question in your heart. Do you want that? You desire that? Do you want to stop working so hard and just today acknowledge, I'm just a clay pot? Do you believe that a church full of clay pots has a bright future? You believe that? I'm telling you, loved ones, the brightest future belongs to the church full of clay pots. We don't need any superstars here. We need clay pots. Would each of you just come to the Lord right now and say, Lord, I want to be that clay pot for you. I want to be a jar of clay. And say it in your heart, each person. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Use me. Maybe you want to pray this way. Lord, I don't know what you have for me. I don't know how you want me to serve more in this church. I don't know how you want to use me in my work or school. I don't know exactly. But I'm just saying, here I am. Use me. Use my life. If you're sitting in a chair and there's an empty seat beside you, why don't you just pray, Lord, send someone to me and they will fill this seat. They would know you. Yeah, he will. He will. While the Christian life is not easy, the Christian life is glorious. If you're looking for joy in this life, it's only in Jesus. Father, I pray right now that this church would be a church full of clay pots, weak, weak people who allow your strength to be made perfect through our weakness. That's awesome, Lord. Hearts are converted because of your strength, not ours. Souls are saved because of your strength, not ours. Ministries are strengthened, multiplied because of your strength, not ours. And so we come, Lord, to say, we are just clay pots. Use us, oh God. Use us. Lord, I pray right now for each person in this room, every single one. I pray, oh Lord, you know them all. Would you make this next year, our fourth year of ministry, most fruitful for them? Would you make this next year of ministry most impactful for them? I pray the unity in our church would be most strengthened in this next year, oh God. As we wake up every morning and say, I just want to be a clay pot for you, oh God. Strengthen our accountability relationships. Help us to keep each other in the place of humility. And I pray, Lord, that you would impact this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your strength in our weakness. For your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.